Well, thank you, Mr. Davenport. I guess I can really talk slow with that much time on my hands. Well, happy brother, happy Sabbath. Good to see you all. It's been a little bit of a rough week, but I'm glad to be here. Back in, I think it was either 2004 or 2005, I can't remember which one it was, I gave a short expose in a sermonette about how we should receive and utilize this truth that we are hearing. That theme has kind of been on my mind lately, and it's something we need to consider now and then and get a good focus on how to fulfill the obligations of our calling. With Pentecost coming up, these might be some good points to consider and put into use before that time comes. There is a scripture that kind of teaches us how to be wise in the study and applying ourselves. Ecclesiastes, if you would turn back there, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and it's verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. You know, it takes a whole lot more wood, a lot more work, I should say, to cut wood with a dull axe or a dull saw. You got to work harder to get the same job done. But wisdom is profitable. Work smarter, not just harder. Using wisdom to change the way things are done, it's very helpful. I know this doesn't apply to anybody here, but as we age, it's easy to fall into ruts that will hinder what we do and how we go about our business and fulfilling our calling. We may tend to expend a lot of energy to kind of spin our wheels and not get there. Getting back to the basics, the things that really matter and count, that really helps. That's one thing to do. But there's another tendency with age, is to kind of become set in our ways. We've heard it all, we've done it all, we know it all, and this is the way that it is. We can think that we know all these things and that we're well on our way into the kingdom, but actually that can be a danger, and there's many passages in the Bible that warn us about that. Assuming things that just might not be, the danger of it comes in the truth that we must be constantly changing. You know, I don't find anything in this book where it just says that we can just sit back, we've got it made now, we don't have to learn anything more, we don't have to work, we've got it, we'll just coast on into the kingdom. It's not there. Not changing is nigh unto a death sentence. We are obligated. We have to keep changing, even though it's just a little bit. We can do those things, and we have to keep trying. And we can avoid that penalty or that setback just by being aware of that possibility and making sure it doesn't happen. The message that I have today is a little bit about prophecy, a little bit about doctrine. I'll give you some hints about Bible study and a little about Christian living. So it's a mix of things, but the intent is to give a realistic evaluation of why we are here and how to better apply ourselves to the calling so as not to lose ground. I'm going to review the simple learning process that we all go through as we learn God's truth and give some hints how to do better with it. These would be good preps to put into practice for Pentecost. The theme, some of you may remember this, but it comes from Proverbs 22. If you turn back there, please, Proverbs 22. And I'll just read these here. Proverbs 22, starting at verse 17. Incline your ear to hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the eternal. I have instructed you today, even you, have I not written to you excellent things? Now, you might keep a thumb right here because we'll be coming back to it. I'm going to go through this step by step. Even the background on this set of scriptures is kind of important. Commentaries say this is the start of the fourth section of Proverbs. I didn't realize it's the fourth section, but this is the start of the fourth section, and identified as the sayings of the wise. And also, I've learned that although these are in Proverbs, assumingly written by Solomon, Solomon may not have actually written some of these sayings, but he did compile them. They suggest some other authors for it that he took and put in here, but nonetheless, they are here. This is God's word, and we should honor it as such. What I'm talking about here is the title of this message, The L's of Life. I said the L, like J-K-L-M, not the four-letter word that rhymes with that, which we also have sometimes as troubles in our lives. But the first L is listen. Verse 17 of this Proverbs 22, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. The idea here is one of intent listening, not one that you have to have drama just to keep your attention. You know, Native Indians used to put their ear to the ground, literally, and listen to see if they could hear any buffalo that might be in the area. Because a herd of buffalo kind of chased the ground, and they could actually hear that and pick up on it. That would be important information for them to know, because buffalo is one of their major food sources at that time anyway. Good information to have. But they had to listen intently to pick it up. Well, what we are hearing is even more crucial and important knowledge and information that we should have. You know, many jewels are brought out in the Bible or in sermons that we would be missed if we weren't paying attention. We need to hear everything. I've heard points talked about after church or after the message that I didn't hear during the message. Where was my mind? I missed something there, and there's something I should have picked up on, but, well, unfortunate distractions come along, and sometimes discourteous actions cause us to lose focus for a little while, but we've got to get back to it and stay on track, stay on tune. Hearing. We don't want to miss. James Mankelow and Amy Carlson of the Minds Tool Club say this about listening. Listening is one of the most important skills you can have. Just listening. It will have a major impact on your job effectiveness and will affect our relationship with others. We listen to obtain information, to understand, for enjoyment. We listen to learn. But with these reasons to listen intently, research suggests that we only remember between 25 to 50% of what we hear. Not good. Well, in some cases, that could be a good thing, because I try to forget most of what I hear on the internet and the news and TV. Intentionally forget some of those things. But what we hear in church are words of life. You don't want to hear 25 or 50% of a message. You want to hear the whole thing. It's spiritual food. God's word, I'll just read this in Proverbs 8, verse 8. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared to it. Proverbs 8:8-11. Important stuff. Don't miss it. The wisdom that we get from God, pretty precious, rare. Oftentimes I've prayed for understanding and wisdom. Doesn't come. But then perhaps later on, during a sermon or fellowship after church, the answer comes. But you've got to be here to hear that or get that benefit and listen to the messages. Ecclesiastes 5:1, we're not far from there. Just a few pages ahead. Ecclesiastes 5:1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. You know, an attentive ear will gain you more respect than a swift mouth. I'll just quote James 1:19 here. Wherefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:19. But what should be the results of our hearing? We come to hear. Okay, so what? Services. I started this one about the second time I came to services, 46 years ago. We come to a spiritual classroom every time we come to church. A special spiritual classroom. We are in school. And the reason people go to school is to learn, right? That's why we're here, which is the second L. We listen so we can learn. The last half of Proverbs 22, verse 17 says, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Apply the heart. Interesting. This is a special type of school. And you know, most schools, most colleges, just teach you head knowledge. They funnel it in. All you have to do is have a good memory. Answer the right questions on the test, and you're done. They don't deal so much with the head or with the heart, but with just head knowledge. But this verse talks about applying the heart. Head knowledge is where it goes first. When we hear it, But then it must go into the heart. Listening and hearing changes the heart. That's why we're here, to have our hearts changed, repaired, corrected, improved. And this is a function of the Holy Spirit within us, working with the human spirit. You know, action stemming from a sincere heart is what God sees and appreciates. It is those things that God looks at the most. He is looking at the heart. It's the bad things in the heart that corrupts a Christian. Let's turn to Matthew 5, or 15. We'll see a little bit about that, what comes out of the heart. Matthew 15, and I'm going to read 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. From the heart, not from the head. From the heart. We are here to change the content and the output of this heart. That's where the truth lies within us. There's something else that comes from hearing this word. We've heard this from Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to listen. Being taught from this book becomes the foundational source of our faith. Failing to hear, to learn, to understand the things that build faith may cause some of the maladies that prospective members have to face, and oftentimes have a trial in overcoming them. They may come to church for a while, but lose interest and fall away. They don't stick with it. Now, there could be several reasons for that, but here is a big one. Turn to Luke, if you would, please. Luke 8. Luke 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside, talking about all the different types of seeds that have been sown, sown by the wayside are those one who hear. Yeah, they heard it. They got the head knowledge. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Not their head. Out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Head knowledge is one thing. It's got to go into the heart, become a part of us. And that's where Satan attacks. He's out to rob truth and understanding from us. Because in the heart is where the truth and our faith really reside. We have a battle going on against those forces that want to take it away from us. But this truth is so precious. We've got to fight for it. You know, the Israelites of old heard loud and clear on Mount Sinai. They heard the law. They heard God. But that was just head knowledge for them, and that was not good enough. God looks at the how, at the heart. Just reading Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that I might be well with them and their sons forever. Oh, that there was such a heart. You can hear just God aching for them because they didn't get it. They had the heart, head knowledge, but not the heart to follow through. That will change in the future, and we need to contemplate that as well. And let's look at that. Ezekiel 11. Encouraging words here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 19. It is a matter of the heart. Ezekiel 11:19, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart, verse 26, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep them, keep my judgments, and do them. Notice that is the heart and the spirit that's being discussed here. From the heart. The hardened heart is changed into a softer, more compliant because of how the Holy Spirit works within us, within our human spirit. Those people in that day will be given the Holy Spirit, and they will come to know. They will understand and have the heart to obey. Our chance is right now. We have been given this Spirit. We have been given a softer heart. And that's what God is looking at. But now that we have it, the next L is to live it. We've listened, we've learned, now we live it. Proverbs 22:18, if you're still there. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall all be fitted in your lips. We listen, we learn, and if it's within us, it is indeed. It's on our lips. We talk about it. We discuss it amongst each other in prayer. We're living it. You know, brother, you and I have been selected by God to pass on what we know to other people. That's why we are here in school, in class, learning. Life experiences give people a crucial advantage because we know that we know. I know when the Sabbath is, and I know that I know it. It happens today, by the way. We know it. We can have that confidence and understanding, the ability to understand it and pass that understanding on to others when we know that we know. Second Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And we know that we're growing. We first listen, learning God's will. And as we grow in it, we start living it. But just listening is not enough. Learning is not enough. The actual growth comes from the application of it in our lives. It changes who we are. It changes our nature. It changes who we are as a people. What we are learning is a crucial thing to consider. Christian living principles are one thing. But you know, a third of the Bible, a total third of it, is about prophecy. And another third of it is about doctrine. Things that we need to put into our heart. These are the truths. These doctrines are what sets us apart from the rest of the world. This understanding that we have. Mr. Rickbeam gave an excellent sermon, I thought, a while back when he was here last time about the overview of the truth. What God is, what man is, eternal life, eternal death, the resurrections, Christ's return. That was an excellent message to bring it all home together and put it in a package. In that regard, I might suggest some homework here. On our main website, which is really changing, I think, for the better, but they've got some more work to do. But it's excellent what they've been done. But under the About tab on the main church's website, there is a link that goes to our fundamental beliefs. Our doctrines also, but I'm just hitting fundamental beliefs today. There are 20 things listed there. then I highly recommend that you review, even print them out, and study them to get a better balanced and more thorough understanding of what we believe and the truth that we follow. As a king and a priest in the kingdom of God, these will be the very things that we use to bring others to God and into the kingdom. They are that important. 20 fundamental beliefs. Here's a list of all 20. I'll read them and see if your interest is piqued in any of them at all. Here they are. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, Satan the devil, humanity, sin and God's law, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights, repentance, water baptism, the Sabbath day, the Passover, the festivals of God, God's food laws, military service and war, promises to Abraham, God's purpose for mankind, tithing, the resurrections, and Jesus Christ's return. Now, if you know all of those things and know all the scriptures behind them, you're in real good shape. I don't. I struggle. But in just 4 pages, they are all can all be printed out and studied. I've actually printed off several copies, and here they are. There's about, I think, 8 copies for somebody that needs one. I'll leave them up here. Those make excellent Bible study to get a well-balanced overview of what we believe of who you are as a Christian. They also have the scriptures behind them, not printed out, but just the scriptures that back up what is being said in that verse. You can go through each one, turn to the scriptures, look them up. Good Bible study. They're well thought out, very useful. It's easy to say that, well, I've heard them all. I know those things. Well, that's right and that's good. And it's even better if you can sit down and explain them to somebody else in your own words. To me, that's kind of the goal here, when I've got some work to do. I formed my own rendition on one of them as I went through it, and I selected the one on humanity. I had not knowing a whole lot about that one. And then I inserted the scriptures behind it as they did, and maybe one of my own. But here it is. I'm going to read this one for you and go through it. Humanity. This is the church's fundamental belief right off its website. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. And here's the scriptures. And God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping things on the earth. And it goes on to say, when God made, well here, no, this is my put. When God made us in His image, that was just the beginning. We were made in God's image physically. Now, don't you think that was just a start from where God started to make us fully, totally like God Himself? That's the real goal. We've got a long ways to go. We need a resurrection for that. I added this on my own scripture behind that. 1 John 3:1-2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That physical creation was just the very basic beginning of us becoming in His image. Clearly, we are just the beginning of that. This is just one example of how we can use this list to expand our beliefs. The doctrines are there as well. But continuing on with the same thing about humanity, God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life except as the gift of God, under God's terms and conditions, as expressed in the Bible. They quote 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature, just not the beginning of an image. A whole lot more could be added to that one. You figure out yourself and do your own Bible study on that one. Continue on. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God, or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God, and as a result, sinners entered the world, and through sin, death. Scriptures they have on that in Romans 5:12. One of them. Therefore, just as though one man sinned, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then they add 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ you all be made alive. So you can see how these points build a theme. They build a foundation for what we believe. Continuing, death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. And then you say, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. They back that up with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that ends the discussion about humanity. There's 19 others that are just as good or better than that one. Look at them. And with just a little imagination, you can think up your own scriptures or do searches on it and learn and put your own package together. Like I said, I printed out the copies. This gives the 20 beliefs and the scriptures, not printed out, but the scripture references behind them. Now, back to Proverbs 22 in verse 18. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, they shall all be fitted in your lips. You know, as we study about God, His character, we come to know Him and what God stands for. He is everything good about life. His ways are righteous and balanced. And we can be free from worry. And as we start living it, applying it in our lives, what happens? Invariably, we start to come to love it. That's the next L. We love it. We listen, we learn, we live it, and we love it. There are so many benefits to God's lifestyle. And we just love it more and more. It becomes ingrained in us in second nature. I can't imagine not keeping the Sabbath. I can't imagine not keeping the holy days. I can't imagine coming to church and not giving Faye a hard time. That's what we do. We love it. It's part of what we do. But what else do we do besides loving it? To what end are we trained? 22 and verse 19. So that your trust may be in the Lord. Trust, confidence, peace of mind. His knowledge and understanding gives us the answers. You know, tough life tough questions in life that the rest of the world out there do not know, and they stumble over and accuse God, and it doesn't make sense. We know the answers. We understand these things about this wretched world we live in. We know the present, as we heard in the sermonette, and we know the future and what it will be. And we know also that when there are things that we don't understand and don't yet know, we know that there's a God in there that will make it right, and one day we will understand. He will take care of it, and we don't have to worry about it. That is such a peace of mind. We don't have to worry about these things. If you look at the internet and the world out there and read the papers, you go nuts because the news is so bad of everything that's happening out there. But we don't have to have that mind that's unsettled. Just the fact that we are here and not out there is God's doing. It's a miracle that He has performed for us. Boy, we should be thankful for that. But Satan will not stop trying to rip this truth, this treasure out of us. But the same God that called us has the power and the ability to turn Satan's hand back away from us. And Satan won't stop, and neither should we. We're reminded of the scripture where Philippians 1 said, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, those are comforting words. I mess up, but God is there and keeps it going. And He will do that for us if we love the truth. And there's one other thing that we need to love that is extremely important. And this is another thing that the devil wants to take away from us. And here's the why that Satan wants to take it away. Because this is what Christ identified as one of the most important values. Turn to John 15, if you would, please. Don't mess up on this one. John 15, a direct command from Jesus Christ Himself. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. That command is a strong word. We love the truth. We must also love each other. I just read 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Whatever we do, if it isn't from a loving, sincere heart, you're not pleasing God, you're kidding yourself. These are things that's crucial in a person's character. And it is the two things that Satan wants to rip out of us. Love for the truth and love for each other. That's why he fosters hatred, backbiting, complaining, anything to diminish or destroy our love. Love is the hallmark of a Christian. You know, this world falls into trouble and chaos because they don't have a love for the truth. That's in the Bible too. They don't love what we know. And that's sad, because what we know is so good. They hate God because of the carnal nature. So God turns them over to believing a bunch of lies, which leads to self-destruction for a godly purpose. And the world out there is full throttle towards a brick wall. But it's not so with us, brethren. This truth is precious. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6 and verse 21. It is a matter of the heart. It's only natural and expected that we come to love this truth, and we show love towards God when we obey Him and do His will. We can trust God to bring us through the world's mess that is in right now, in His time and in his way. Tie both parts of verse 19 together in Proverbs 22. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you even to this day. He's making it known to us that we can have this trust, this faith. That's an interesting bit of information. It is written to build our trust in God. Man wrote it, but it was authored by God. He is telling us, trust me. And this is not just an authorization, it's a revelation, direct revelation of God. And as these things, being in the Bible, we need to heed and learn because we are the begotten children of God, intended to us to hear. Verse 20, Proverbs 22. Have I not written to you excellent things in counsel and knowledge? These are excellent things. The world throws them away, disregards them. What we are hearing and learning are more precious than what Harvard or Yale or UCLA or anybody other college can dish out. We are privileged to know these things and have access to the very God of heaven and the universe. I don't need Yale. I need this book. That's it. And I have lately seen, and I think we all have, how God is pleading with this world today. He is pleading with them. Pleading that hoping people will hear and learn and listen. Let's look at this next verse on a national level. As the United States of America, being Manasseh, which it is, part of the tribes of Israel. Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Speaking of things to come. I will make a man or a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth and will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. The United States of America is going down. But God is busy providing a witness to them, and he is pleading with his people through droughts, through floods, through storms, through trials, to try to get through to them. That these people wake up and hear and learn. Realize where this is coming from. But God is giving us lighter tribulation now. So that some will heed and hear and learn. Light tribulation now to help them turn before worse things come. And then major tribulation. Turn a little bit ahead to Jeremiah 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2. Starting in verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, walked after things that do not profit. Verse 9. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, says the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead. Now this is out of the King James. The New King James has a different word. But he's pleading with the people in this day. And listen, with your children's children, I will plead. That is three generations. America has been the most blessed nation on earth. And I apply these verses to this nation. But we are becoming the most cursed because of turning away from the eternal God. America's immoral and godless downturn started back in the 60s and 70s. That was three generations ago. We are in the third generation. Heady stuff. Do a word search on the word plead in the Bible. Interesting. And the duty is dealing, pleading with the end time events, how God pleads with people to get their attention. Turn before it's too late. Still in Jeremiah 2, let's continue in verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Oh, is that true? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Eternal, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can handle the water. Not only have we thrown God out of our schools, our courts, and everything else, we've brought in a bunch of egg ideas that just do not work. It's a double curse. I'll just read this one, Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18 and verse 4. God pleads his people, and he's doing it right now. Now, this is people that God has some interaction with because he's calling them my people. Manasseh is God's people, one of the tribes. But it pertains to all of us. There's probably many people in Israel and even Judah that God would welcome into his kingdom, even at this late date. But there's coming. So just take heed, brethren. These are excellent things and excellent knowledge. Don't let them slip. As such, it is also very dangerous stuff because we are held accountable. We are responsible for what we know. And that brings us to the last L. We listen so we can learn. We learn so we can live it. Living it, we come to love it. We want everybody to know this and wish everybody knew it. It's the only way to peace. But we must love it even above ourselves, and that is the way to fall into the trap of the last L, to not lose it. One way to not lose it is to love it. Loving it will help us through in the tough times. It's not pleasant to contemplate that persecution might be coming. It's a reality. Even the Beatitudes talk about it. Matthew 5, let's go there. The Beatitudes are given early on in Christ's time on earth. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now take this verse and read the first three words. Blessed are you, and the last three words, for my sake. It is a blessing to be persecuted for Christ's sake, for the truth's sake. It's a blessing. You don't need to fear it. But it's possible to lose that. Matthew 16, let's turn there. Same book, chapter 16. And verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, if we seek to placate our own comfort first, then at best, God is relegated to be in second place. God doesn't play second fiddle. He's the sovereign God. Terrible thing for not happen for not upholding the truth. But we love it, we'll hang on to it. And loving comes from the heart. We can appreciate something and respect something from the heart, from the head. But typically, love comes from the heart. We live what we have come to learn, and that by listening. And putting those elders into useful practice will accomplish much. And I encourage people to heed and work on these things before Pentecost. Now, to stay on the loving side of things and not lose it, here's some provoking words, thought-provoking words. You know, it's our choice how we respond to things, how we take them, what we do with the things that we're given and known. We can correct our flaws of character and drastically change our destiny. Think about that. Correct flaws of character and change destiny. Big changes come usually after we put considerable meditation, thoughts into it all. The whys of it. How did I get here? How did this happen? Why am I in this boat? How can I get out of it? What am I going to do now? What's my options? And you have to have a strong desire to change those things or it doesn't happen. You know, God typically drags us through our faults so we can experience them, learn from them, see the results of them, and finally get sick of them. Sick enough that we finally do something about it and change. Change is the bottom line for Christians. And in that sense, we are malleable clay because we can change. God helps us with that through the Spirit. We are here to change. And we can either assist or resist in what God is trying to do with it. And God insists that we detest or desist to resist. I got my words mixed up. God insists that we desist to resist. Desisting means you stop doing it. Don't go there anymore. Stop rebelling. Stop resisting. God is working with us. You know, consider we all have an end coming. It's coming. Yeah. Some of us hit a brick wall and die suddenly. Others fall off of a cliff and have time to reflect on their way, on the way down to the bottom of the canyon. It's our choice how we respond to life and our situations in life, whether to change or just to coast along and hope you wind up in the kingdom. Let things continue as they are. When we do decide to change, we have to consider the where, the what, the why, the when, and the how to do it. It takes some effort. It takes some willpower, some determination. But it is our choice, and God will respond accordingly. Some have the ability to see the edge coming of that cliff, apply the brakes, and turn. But just seeing it coming doesn't change it. We've got to apply ourselves diligently to get on a different track. Consider our options. Consider our choices. Lay out some plans. How we're going to change. How we're going to go about it and do it. It's not a small or minor thing. You know, but hitting the wall head on or hitting the canyon bottom when we finally get there, that's not the end. That's really just the beginning of a new life. The start of our next life. The beginning of something better. Something different. Depending on how we corrected our character flaws now. We can change those character flaws while we still have time. and make a huge impact on our destiny. And what that different and better turns out to be. We listen, we learn, we live, we love it. Never lose it. I'm going to end this message with this end time prophecy in Joel. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2. Early in the minor prophets. Joel 2 and verse 10, starting in 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. He's still pleading with people, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart, not the mind, the heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. There's still chances. There's still hope for all peoples. Verse 14. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind? Boy, those are encouraging words. No matter what, no matter where we've been or what we're doing at the time, change. Change our character flaws. God has pleaded with people for 6,000 years. And he still is. Perhaps even stronger than ever. Using these L's with the determination to change and correct our flaws, we can enhance our destiny in a big way. So, brethren, I encourage you. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Ezekiel, Daniel, Noah, David, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the God of Paul, the God of Peter, the God of Herbert Armstrong, the God of Victor Kubik, and the God of, put your name there, may bless you in all that you do. In what you do with the elves in your life.